and two or three could not make it for various reasons, but should be there maybe next time. And so they're in their study now, so come and join them if you can. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's talk about this. I titled the message this evening, Jesus, a Priest After the Order of Melchizedek. And you can see easily why I titled that. There are a couple of verses here that actually state that. If you'll look at chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then if you look at 6:20, it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you had been a Jew when Jesus came and died on the cross, you might have had several difficult questions to ask yourself when you think about it. Should I continue to bring my sacrifices to the temple? Should I continue to follow all of the ceremonial requirements of the law? Should I continue to obey the Sabbath day requirements? Should I continue to honor the Levitical priesthood? Should I continue to pay my tithes to support the Levitical priesthood? You can see that it might have been 100 questions like that, that they may have had. And all of these requirements under the law were so very integral to their whole way of life. It was all they knew. And in fact, they were punished severely or even stoned to death if they disrespected these laws. But when Jesus came, He began telling them things like this. And I just pulled two or three off the top of my head. You remember when Jesus said, see that temple over there? It's going to be torn down. And then later He said, I am the temple. And then on another occasion, He was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, that there in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So Jesus was telling her, things are a change in here. And there is coming a time, and now is, He says, when you shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not necessarily in a certain place. Now that was quite foreign to the Jews that were living at that time. When Jesus died, the veil was rent in two, signifying that the way into God had been opened up, and the old requirement of having a Levitical priest, that high priest, go in for you, that was undone. So because the veil was rent in two, that signified that something different is going on here. So this is a major theme in the book of Hebrews, and I'm sure that you figured that out by this time, that there are some changes going on, that the old way of worship, that old system of Judaism, that old Mosaic covenant, that old religion, those old sacrifices, those old priests, that they have passed away. And that's really what we're getting at here in the next chapter or two in Hebrews. Now, when I get a new car, if I ever get a new car, I would trade my old one in, or else it would go to the junk pile. And when you put them on the junk pile, they put them in that compactor, and they crush them down just for the scrap metal, don't they? And that old Judaistic system is done away because something new came along. Something new came along that was better. And the old system was engaged in the time of Moses, and it was disengaged in the time of Christ. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 10. In Hebrews 9, 8 through 10, it says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them," and what's the next word? "Until the time of reformation." So you see, all of these washings and these ordinances and these ceremonies were imposed on them, that is, on Israel, for a period of time, that is, until the days of Reformation, of course, which were the days when Jesus Christ came, and He was the fulfillment of all of those types. But there was a period of time when those things were valid. But there came that until happened, and therefore it's a time for the putting away of those old things. So it's very clear that the old system was a temporary system. That old house was a temporary dwelling place until the new house was built. That old system had a purpose and a function, but it was a temporary purpose. Look at Galatians. Keep your finger in Hebrews, but look back at Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, I think we have the same idea presented, that the law was there for a very specific purpose and only for a very specific time. Look at Galatians 3:24. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto whom? Unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law and that old covenant had a very specific purpose, and that is to bring us to the fulfillment of all of that. And that was Christ. Keep your finger there in Galatians and look at Galatians 3:19. It says there, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added." You see, there was a time when that old covenant didn't even exist. But it was added at some point in the Old Testament. And it was added because of transgressions. And what's the next word? "Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So the law was only there for a set period of time. There was always a chance that these new Jewish converts, shortly after Christ came and died, there was always a chance that these new Jewish converts would fall back into these old Jewish religious practices. So take a look at Galatians 4:11, and then we'll leave Galatians. Galatians 4:11. It says, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God. See, Paul was a sovereign grace guy as well. But it says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Those are the elements under the law, that old covenant, those old ceremonies. Why do you turn back to them? "Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have borrowed upon you labor in vain." So Paul, even in Galatians, warns them, don't go back. Hang on to Christ. Hang on to the reality and don't go back to the type. Now we come to this portion of Hebrews, and the writer will be demonstrating that there is a new priest in town. You've heard the old expression, there's a new sheriff in town. Well, there's a new priest in town now. And his name is Jesus. He is not only a high priest, but Hebrews says that he is what? A great high priest. He's a little better than all those other high priests. He is a great high priest. He didn't need to offer himself, he didn't need to offer himself as a sacrifice every year, But his sacrifice was actually efficient and did something, and therefore, because his one sacrifice actually accomplished something, he didn't have to do it over and over. It really atoned for sins. And therefore, there is no need for repeated sacrifices. Furthermore, Jesus didn't simply go behind a curtain after he died and enter a little cubicle. And he didn't sprinkle blood on a gold-plated chest where God was symbolically present. But he entered into the heavens where God really is. And he sprinkled his blood on the throne. And he sat down at the right hand of God where he makes intercession continually for us day by day. So now we come to a discussion of the priesthood and this man called Melchizedek. And first of all, I want to give you the historical account of Melchizedek. Does anyone know where that's found? Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. So go back to Genesis chapter 14 here, and you will find this long account of Melchizedek, which lasts for three verses. In Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 18, it says there, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." That is, Abraham paid Melchizedek tithes of all that he had. Now let me tell you the story so you know what is going on here. In Genesis chapter 14, there was a king of the north by the name of Chedorlaomer. I believe he was from Persia. It was a place called Elam, but at any rate, he was a foreign king. And he went to war with the king of Sodom and with the king of Gomorrah. Now, you've heard of those two places, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Not the place you probably want to pitch your tent, but it's a place where who pitched their tent? Lot. Lot pitched his tent there. And this king, Chedorlaomer, came down and he captured the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took captives, and one of those captives was Lot. And word got back to Abraham that Lot had been captured. And so Abraham then took off after this king, Chedorlaomer. Now, it turned out to be quite a mistake for him to take Lot as a captive, because Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and God had said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." And so when Abraham took out after this king, Chedorlaomer, it was certainly not a good day for Chedorlaomer. And so Abraham took out after this king, and he took after him with 318 men. Now, I suppose that this Chedorlaomer, he had an army that was quite more considerable than that. He had been gathering fighters and had been warring with other kings. Yet Abraham divided up his men in the night, and it says Abraham smote them. And Abraham chased them away and retrieved all the spoil that was taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he also brought back the captives, including Lot. Now, on his way back home, this victorious, I suppose, march back home, the king of Salem came out to meet Abraham. Now, when it says king of Salem, does that make you think about a particular city? Jerusalem. And so it's supposed, I suppose we don't know for sure, but more than likely this king was the king over this place that later would become Jerusalem. Jerusalem was occupied later by the Jebusites, and a derivative of that is maybe Jerub or something. So you have Jerusalem. And so that's where the name of the city Jerusalem originally came from. But this was a king over that place. And so Melchizedek comes and he meets Abraham on the way back from this great victory. And it says Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Now let me ask you a question here. Were there Levitical priests at this time? No. Well, we just barely have Abraham here. We know that the Levites were in Abraham's loins. They came later. And so there were no Levitical priests, but there was a priest here, Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. Levi himself at this time was deep in the loins of Abraham. Levi was the great grandson of Abraham. Remember, we have Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was Levi. And the sons of Levi later became the ones that ministered in the tabernacle, and particularly Aaron's sons. Aaron was a son of Levi, and it was through Aaron and his sons that they were really the priests. But Levi didn't exist yet except in the loins of Abraham, and yet Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Now remember that a sinful man must have a priest if he is going to approach a holy God. There is no salvation for a sinful man without a priest. And that is because God is holy and man is not holy. And the Bible teaches us that there must be a mediator. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And you will notice here that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And that Abraham then turned around and paid a tithe of the spoil that he had captured. He paid a tithe of that to Melchizedek. Now this is all we know. Those were the facts. This is all we really know of Melchizedek in the historical record here in Genesis. It is notable that we are not told who his father is. We are not told who his mother is. We are not told anything about his physical lineage. We are not told where he was born. We are not told when or where or if he died. We're just not told those things. There is one other mention of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Who knows where that is? Pardon? Not Isaiah. It is in the Psalms. It's Psalm 110. It's a very obscure little mention of Melchizedek. If you go to Psalm 110, you will find that Melchizedek is once again mentioned there as a type of Christ. And he is mentioned in verse 4 of Psalm 110. And this is where it's talking about the coming Messiah. And it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So you see, it was foretold, even in the Psalms, that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a priest. But would he be a Levitical priest? No, he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So those are the only two places in the Old Testament, and that's all that anyone knew about this man Melchizedek until the writer of Hebrews comes along and he devotes an entire chapter to this man, and that's Hebrews chapter 7. Now I want to take this chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, and relate to you the account of Melchizedek. First of all, you see in verse 1 that he was a king. He was the king of Salem. His name, by the way, in the Hebrew means, "My king is righteousness." Malki, if that's the way you pronounce it, means king. And Tzedek means righteousness. So he was a king in Salem that meant, "My king is righteousness." Now, when we think of a king, we typically think of this guy, a royal figure dressed in robes in a palace somewhere commanding a large army. But in these days, I think it's better probably to think of these kings in the terms of tribal leaders. Many times they were leaders of tribes, of small clan of people. Their kingdom may have been a handful of families. At any rate, this man Melchizedek was the king of Salem. But you'll notice it says not only is he the king, he was a priest of the Most High God. Even then, God had priests. Now, the whole world, you will remember or should know, was idolatrous at this time. Even when God came to Ur of the Chaldees and chose Abraham, we learn that Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. So Abraham was plucked right out of the family of idol worshipers. And when Abram went on his journey in toward and into the land of Canaan, he found that it was filled with idolaters. It was filled with people that didn't know the true God and worshipped other gods. And the land was filled with these ites. And out of the midst of all of this idolatry and heathenism and demonism, God had a priest. Now, perhaps God had other priests, but we know He at least had one priest. And because there always has to be a priest. There has to be a priest if God's going to have a people composed of sinful men and women. And there was a priest by God's grace, and his name was Melchizedek. Now, it says nextly, you will notice in verse 3, it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, this has led to a good bit of confusion and speculation among many commentators and people who read this. It certainly reads, if you read it there in our English, it looks like he had no father or mother, no beginning and no end. And the question would be then, was Melchizedek some non-human figure? Was he actually theanthropic person? Was he... That's not the right word, but a time when Jesus appears in the Old Testament, he's really Christ, but he appears like a man. Was he that? Was he the Holy Spirit? Was he an angel? Was he merely an apparition of some sort? And we're just not told any more about this. So let me make a few observations here to see if we can determine who this man was. Now, we've already learned the general principle in Hebrews, and I hope you remember this general principle, and that is, in order to be a priest that represents other men, what does a priest have to be? A man. He has to be a man. Nobody can represent other men before God unless he is a man. Look at Hebrews 5:1. Every priest taken from among who? Taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's sort of the general principle here, that those whom you are representing, you have to be a part of that group. And then you take their petitions to the one in heaven, that's God. Now, the book of Hebrews takes great pains to make sure that we know that Jesus Christ became what? A man in order to represent men. And that's because the hard and fast rule and principle is, if you're going to represent a man, you must be a man. You see in Hebrews 2:17, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him, that is, it behooved Christ, it was necessary to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So it was necessary that Jesus become a man in order to be a priest. And therefore, if someone is to be a priest on behalf of men, we surmise that he must be a man. Secondly, let me say that every Levitical priest had a physical descent. Only children of Levi could be priests under that Levitical system. In fact, it got even more narrow than that. You must be sons of Aaron in order to be the functioning priest. The others were just helpers. They were the staff people. But the sons of Aaron within the family of Levi were the priests. And so Aaron's sons were the priests. And so you had to have your papers, so to speak. No one could be a priest without a birth certificate. Now, you can be the president of the United States without a birth certificate. But you cannot be a priest without a birth certificate. But you, and that is because God designated priests of Israel to be Levites and Aaronites. And this was the great requirement. But you'll notice in our Hebrews passage that there was no record of Melchizedek's lineage. When it says that he had no father and that he had no mother and that he had no descent, the point is that there is no record of it. And we see in Genesis 14 that there was no record of it. We only had three verses about this man, and there was no mention of his lineage, even though in the Old Testament, almost everybody, it tells us almost everybody who their father was or grandfather and this, that, and the other. But when it comes to Melchizedek, it doesn't tell us. There's no record. And this is what it means in Hebrews when it says he had no father, no mother, and no descent. It means that there is no record of it in the Scriptures. But I would suggest to you that our passage in Hebrews chapter 7 does turn around and say that Melchizedek does have a descent. Now that's interesting. In verse 3, it says, 7:3, it says he is a man without descent. But look at verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. So you see, it implies in verse 6 he had a descent, but it wasn't from Levi. So in actuality, he had a descent, but it's not recorded. That is the point here. Now the word that's used, descent, there in verse 6 and also in verse 3 is the same word. It's genealogeo, the word from which we get genealogy. And it means to trace by genealogy. And there is no tracing Melchizedek's genealogy because there's no record of it. And why is there no record of it in God's providence? It is because it is not important. Melchizedek is not a Levitical priest. If he were a Levitical priest, then his genealogy would have been spread on the pages of Scripture. But he's not. He's a different order of priests. An order of priests where genealogy is not significant whatsoever. So do we know anything about the descent of Melchizedek? Actually, I would say yes. We know something about it. We know, first of all, as I've already said, that he had a descent, Hebrews 7, 6. And secondly, we know that it was not from Levi. So we do know something, after all, about Melchizedek's descent. So here's the key idea. There is an order of priests after Melchizedek, and there is an order of priests after Levi. Now, we know something about this word order in the Catholic Church or some of these other cults, I would say, out there. You know, there's orders of monks, aren't there? Franciscan order and this, that, and the other. There's different orders of monks, sort of families of monks. And that's what we mean here. And in the Bible here, there is an order of priests after Levi. And there is an order of priests after Melchizedek. There's two families of priests here. And this is a most astonishing revelation to Jews, because all of this time, they turn this down just a little back there. If this is the pulpit mic, maybe that's what's doing this. The Jews were astonished because all they knew about was the Levitical priesthood, and they weren't that aware of the Melchizedekian priesthood because it was only three verses in Genesis. They may have passed by that without thinking much about it. And even though Psalm 110 says that the Messiah would be after the order of Melchizedek, they passed by that, and they're all wrapped up in this Levitical priesthood and the importance of that. And now the writer of Hebrews blows their minds, and the writer will prove to them that the order of priests after Melchizedek is superior to the order after Levi. And we get a clue of this in verse 4. Look at Hebrews 7:4. It says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So we're going to have a discussion now about the greatness of Melchizedek compared to the greatness of the priests under Levi. So let's take a few minutes here and talk about the greatness of the priest of Melchizedek. First of all, it was greater than the Levitical priesthood because it preceded it. It was not a derivative of it, but it existed before the Levitical priesthood. Now, Abraham lived, you remember, around 2000 B.C. Do you remember from Old Testament survey? He came along around 2000 B.C., and the law came in around 1500 B.C., So when Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, this was before the Levitical priesthood ever was established. Levi was Abraham's great-grandson, as we said. So now it's not an absolute proof that something is better because it came first, but it is a general principle, and that is the point that the writer of Hebrews is making here, is that it came first and therefore it's better. Certainly, God had priests before Levi was born and before the law came, and therefore you would deduce that at one time there was mediation. Let me turn that off. Maybe that'll help. Turn this down just a tad. Therefore, you would deduce that that there was mediation between God and man before the Levitical priesthood came along later. All right. But not only did the Melchizedekian priesthood come first, but it is superior to the Levitical priesthood secondly, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This would be a demonstration that the Melchizedekian priesthood was better than the Levitical priesthood because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is greater, the person who pays tribute or the person who receives tribute? Who's greater? The person who receives tribute is greater. Now, Abraham paid a tithe of the spoils to Melchizedek. Now, it was customary in those days, even among heathen nations, that if you had a great victory in battle, that you would offer a tribute of the spoils to your God, whoever that might be. And apparently, Abraham did the same thing. And when Melchizedek showed up, and he was a priest of the Most High God, Abraham paid him a tribute, gave him a tenth of the spoils. This was, in essence, a gift to Abraham's God. So Melchizedek is here pictured as the greater and Abraham the lesser because Abraham paid tribute to Melchizedek. As great as Abraham was, he's the father of the faithful, called by God, and yet in their offices, who is greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? Melchizedek. Now remember, if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he is also greater than Levi, who is in Abraham's loins at this time. And the scriptures here in our text make that point. Look in verses 9 and 10. 7, 9, and 10 it says, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes," that is from the people of Israel, "he also paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So you see, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, thereby showing that the greater personage is who? Levi or Melchizedek? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, and he is superior to Levi. Now remember, the writer is offering proofs that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of Levi. It is also superior because Melchizedek pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. Now let me just say that when a religious figure pronounces a blessing on someone, who is seen as the greater figure? The one that gives the blessing or the one that receives a blessing? The one that gives the blessing is better. Jesus blessed the little children. And who is greater? Jesus or the children? Why, it's the giver of the blessing. Now, when the Catholic Pope comes out into his window and blesses the people below, I'm not saying who's actually greater here, but who is seen as the greater? The Pope. And he blesses the lesser. And when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, it was a clear sign that Melchizedek was the greater. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Abraham needed Melchizedek. Melchizedek interceded for Abraham. And this is what our text says. Look in verse 7. It says in verse 7, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And who was the greater because of that? Melchizedek. Let me hurry and finish here. The Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And that's another reason why the Melchizedekian priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. Because the priesthood under the Levites was not a perfect priesthood. Look at verse 11, 7:11. That's a lucky number. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest?" That is Jesus. So what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So if the Levitical priesthood was so good, why did another priest come along who was not even a Levite, but after the order of Melchizedek? So the Levitical priesthood, to summarize, was lacking in perfection. The Levitical priesthood could not atone for sins, and it did not atone for sins, and therefore it was a faulty priesthood in that respect. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it, it was an imperfect priesthood. So what should we learn from all this? Well, the writer of Hebrews is claiming that Jesus was the great high priest. But Jesus did not descend from Levi. Jesus descended from who? Not Levi, but Judah. And it says that in our text in verses 13, 14, I believe it is, or 15. Jesus had a lineage. His lineage is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, but it doesn't say anything about Levi there. Jesus descended from Judah. So the great conclusion here, look in verse 12. I've got about 3 minutes to go here, so let me wrap it up. What's the conclusion in verse 12? What does it say? "For the priesthood being what? Changed." So there's a change in the priesthood here. Oh my goodness. They're going to hate to hear that, aren't they? This great Levitical priesthood that they so reveled in, there's now a change in the priesthood. There's a priest that's not a Levite. He's from Judah. And he's after another order of priests, and that's the Melchizedekian priesthood. Since Jesus is the great high priest and he wasn't from Levi, then it is apparent that the law has changed. The priesthood is no longer Levitical. It is Melchizedekian. There's a new priest in town, and all of the other priests are out of business. But let me say, secondly, the new priest, I already said that, the new priest is not a Levite. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me also say, and this is found in verse 16, and I'm hurrying along here, the new priest is not temporary, but he is permanent. Look at verse 16. Jesus is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So part of the proof is going to be here that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And do we know when Melchizedek was born? No. It's sort of an infinitude before Melchizedek that came along. Do we know when he died? No. It sort of extends on forever. It's a picture of Christ, who is the eternal priest. And therefore, for this reason, the Melchizedekian priest, that is Jesus, is better than the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, and Melchizedek's priesthood is permanent. Well, I have a few more things to say, but I'll stop there because you need to go home and go to sleep, don't you? I wanted to get in and tell you the last thing was that the new priest, that is Jesus, is also a king. Did you know it was illegal for a king to be a priest in Israel? And a couple of kings got in real big trouble for trying to serve as a priest. Anybody know who those were? Saul. Samuel was late one day. Saul was waiting on Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. And Samuel was 7 days late. And just about an hour before Samuel got there, Saul gave up and he said, well, I'll just do the offering. So he performed the sacrifice. And when Samuel got there, Samuel told him, you shouldn't have done that, Saul. The kingdom is going to be ripped from you, because kings can't be priests. There was another fellow, Uzziah, who also attempted to burn incense like a priest. And he also ran into great trouble there because he tried to be a priest and a king. But our great high priest is both a king and a priest. And he can do so because he's after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. Okay? All right. I'm sorry I kept you long, but I hope it...